Good morning, good morning, good morning. Church is a little warmer this morning. I hope they kind of put the temperature up a little bit more. And we'll continue on then with Deuteronomy. And let me first begin with the Psalm 105, verses 7 through 11. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He is the Lord our God. His justice is seen throughout the land. He always stands by his covenant, the commitment he made to 1,000 generations. This is the covenant he made with Abraham and the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree and to the people of Israel as a never-ending covenant. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. Abba, Father, we do thank you for gathering us here this morning. We ask that you open our hearts, our minds, and our ears, that we hear the words of Moses as he speaks to his people. And we ask that you be with us the rest of this day, and I know that the service today with Pastor will be for your glory. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, last week we made it through verse 14 of chapter 12, and we began to move from the general, that is, the 10 words, to the specifics, which are about the 613 laws that Moses will be reiterating to the people who are at Moab. The 10 words or the 10 commandments are applicable to all of us. But these laws, about the 613, they're primarily applicable to the nation of Israel. Now, when one speaks about the nation of Israel, one of the things that I have learned was loyalty is different in those days. Loyalty first was to the family, then to the clan, then to the tribe, and then to the nation. So family loyalty was very, very important. And as you get into the book of Judges, you'll see that not always did all the tribes go to war at any one time. There would be a few tribes, but not everybody. Unity was not really present too much in the time of the judges. We also learned in the early parts of chapter 12, get rid of everything that was related to the Canaanite gods. Don't be anything like them. Replace the Canaanite gods with Yahweh. And be very careful about syncretism. Don't try to make God be the number one God and then have other gods along with him. Remember the first commandment, shall not have any other gods before me. And that the worship at Yahweh would be at the place he chooses, not the place where the Israelites choose. And then once in the promised land, things would get more formal. And again, remember what we're trying to do is to put these 613 laws into places within the Ten Commandments. And lots of times it's going to be a giant force fit. I'm sure that Yahweh didn't tell Moses, well, here's 613 laws, you put them in any order you want. They're in there for some particular order, but people who have gone through these laws have tried to fit them into places. So I tried to follow one of them and put these 613 laws. Actually, there's 611 laws in here, and we have two others that I'll fit in later on. And we finished we got halfway through chapter 12, and today's goal is to finish all the way up through chapter 13. And going through the first three commandments, the first one is you shall have no other gods before you. And the second one is that you will not make a graven image of anything that they should worship. And then the third one is that you should not use the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. And you hear that so often in television now, it's like it's common, or in the streets, it's just like common things to do. Good thing they didn't live in those days, they would have been stoned. So we can't ever accept that. Now we started into chapter 12, verses 5 through 28. We got through 5 through 7. We finished that, and then we finished 8 through 14. And so now we're going to be starting into verse 15 through 28. And let me read that then from the ESV. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessings of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. Now, I want you to kind of keep track of how many times that comes up. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or of the firstborn of your herd or of the flock or of any vow offerings that you vow or your freewill offerings or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. You shall rejoice before the Lord in all that you have that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire, if the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you. You may kill any of your herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire, just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is life, and you shall not eat the life of the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Now, the first word in the ESV was however, but if your translation is the NIV, it was nevertheless, and if you have the New Living Translation, it was but. But they all mean essentially the same thing. In contrast to what I said in the previous 14 verses, this is what you are to hear now. In these verses, we get into more detail as what life is going to be like in the Promised Land. When they were in the wilderness, they always were associated with the tabernacle. Everything had to be done by the tabernacle. But now, when they get into the Promised Land, they're going to be further apart. And remember, the sacrificial animals were considered to be the oxen, the lambs, and the goats. Now, when we get into the Promised Land, the tribes are going to be scattered, and the animals that were classified as sacrificial, but if they're not used in the sacrifice, They can be eaten as the game animals. Now remember, that's different from what it was when they were in the wilderness. They all had to be done by the tabernacle. Now they're far apart, away from the tabernacle, and they have an oxen or a goat or a lamb. They could now eat it as long as it wasn't part of the sacrifice. They could eat it in their local communities. And if you'll notice that the people who are ceremonially unclean could also eat. But anybody that was presenting a tithe or a firstborn animal, a vow offering or a free will offering, must be done at the place where the Lord designates. Now, why would they do that? Well, primarily, it was to make sure that the people would gather as a community, as a nation. Moses and Yahweh are trying to bring these tribes, clans, families together as a nation. They were a stubborn people, remember. It's not an easy thing to do. What's the euphemism? It's like trying to herd cats. Well, we have two cats and we know what that means. Now, when they gathered at this central place, it was to be a family gathering. The servants would be there, the family would be there, and the Levite who was present in the town would be there. Remember, the Levite has no territory. What they have is serving the Lord. I still haven't gotten over the problem, so I'm thirsty. Now, we heard that they are to pour out the blood. Did anybody keep track of how many times that command was there? Four. Right, Pam. So when you have four commands in 14 verses, what's Yahweh trying to tell you? Don't eat the blood. Many years ago, I was listening or watching Law and Order Special Victims Units, which I don't watch anymore because it's too gruesome. The lead character on there was, they were talking about abortion. And this one man said, well, the Bible says don't eat the blood. Blood is life. So if the baby in the womb doesn't have blood yet, it was okay to perform the abortion. Now, I forgot to look up when blood actually forms in the baby, but I know it's only a few weeks. But we have to remember, if anybody ever brings that up to you, you have to remember that the Bible was written to these people, but for us. So to those folks, if you cut yourself badly and you bled out, you died. Therefore, to them, blood was life. So they had absolutely no concept of when blood formed and when the heart started and all that. So we have to be careful to make sure that nobody can ever use that today, that life is in the blood, because life, as we know, begins at conception. Now let me read from the New Living Translation, chapter 14, 1 Samuel, verses 31 through 34. When Robert Godfrey was going through this, he said, yeah, what are the Scots going to do when they're about the blood pudding? Okay, let me read 1 Samuel 14, verses 31, if I can find it again. They chased and killed the Philistines all day from Michmash to Abilon, growing more and more faint. That evening, they rushed for the battle plunder and butchered the sheep goats, cattle, and calves, but they ate them without draining the blood. Somebody reported to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that still has blood in it." "This is very wrong," Saul said. "Find a stone and roll it over here. Then go out among the troops and tell them, 'Bring the cattle, sheep, and goats to me. Kill them here and drain the blood before you eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with the blood still in it.'" So that night all the troops brought their animals and slaughtered them there. You remember last Sunday night we got to that point with Pastor when he was in 1 Samuel and brought that point up. So there, because of a stupid vow that Saul made, he didn't allow the people to get anything to eat. And so when they were hungry, they ate the animal's blood, which they weren't supposed to do. And if you remember, Pastor said in the next verse, Saul built an altar, and that was the first time Saul ever built an altar to the Lord. So verse 28 of that, in that little segment, was a summary and conclusion of the matter of the central sanctuary. And let me read verse 28 again for you. "Be careful to obey all the words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children that I command you that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. For when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord." Now, if we go back to verse 15, let me make sure I get this right. No, I didn't. There's a "be careful" again is a word that is often repeated as we go through Deuteronomy. It's kind of a theme to be always to be careful with what the Lord tells you to do. Okay, we'll be finishing this up. In verse 29 through 32, let me read that. "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you do not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same?' If you do not worship the Lord your God, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it." And these go back to really the opening verses of chapter 12. If you remember, I said the opening verses of chapter 12 and the final verses of chapter 12 were an inclusio, saying the same thing, and filling in then between the first few verses and the last verses. The warning is made by reference to all kinds of despicable things, detestable things that characterizes the idolatry of those Canaanites that are in the land that Yahweh will have dispossessed them from. And let me read verse 31 again. "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fires to their gods." One of the commentators I read said that the word "even," and that's why I emphasized it when I read it, and the word "order" of the sentence emphasizes the sense of revulsion at the practice of burning their sons and their daughters in the fires to the God. And this is what I was looking for. Verse 32 is somewhat like verse 28. The word is be careful. Verse 32, be careful. Go back to verse 28, be careful. Again, when you hear repetition, it's always a matter of emphasis. They didn't have underlining, boldface. The only way that they could emphasize something is by repetition. Holy, holy, holy. That's to the third degree. Good, better, best. So we have to make sure that when we hear repetition, it's always that we need to pay attention to it. Now, moving on to chapter 13. Some commentaries, if you read, will put verse 32 of chapter 12 as verse 1 of chapter 13. I just prefer, for what it counts, I prefer to have it tie off chapter 12. So let's look at, this is how I've divided it up, listening to a false prophet, the first five, listening to your brothers, the next 6 through 11, and then listening to an infiltrator follows it up. So let me read verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises amongst you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you, not tempting, testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you will purge that evil from your midst. So in these verses, Yahweh is telling Moses, who tells the people, how to deal with the person who pretends to be a prophet. First time the word prophet comes up in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. Verse 1 links to the first commandment, which prohibits the worship of other gods, which is really at the very message of these false prophets. Worship Baal. Worship at the Asherah poles. And we can't do that. What are our gods today that we follow after? That this is telling us not to do. And it even goes on to say that even if this person, false prophet, does some kind of miraculous thing or wonderful thing, we're not to follow him. Yahweh is putting him there to test us, not tempt us. And verse 3b, the second part of verse 3, is the Shema repeated. It's absolutely necessary of life, the total love, commitment, and allegiance to Yahweh. The false prophet must be put to death. Just like the doctor has cut out cancer for me, the false prophet must be cut out from the people of Israel. Now, the second part is 6 through 11, and let me read that. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, let us go over and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Some of the gods of these people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this amongst you. So this is how you have friends and relatives who try to entice you to follow other gods. And not only the friends and the relatives, but also we listen to the world, and they will like to lead us away from the true God, and we have to be careful about that. Now, if you remember in what I just read, if you're making the accusation against one of your relatives, and there's proof for that, you have to be the one that throws the first stone, and then the community joins in. So you don't say, Carol's a false prophet, and then you convince Dennis to throw the first stone. I have to throw the first stone. So that's kind of a protection in there against a false accusation. But they must be put to death. Did everybody hear that? The people were doing it secretly, not openly, so they knew in their hearts they weren't supposed to be doing that. Okay, now we've dealt with the false prophet, tells you to follow other gods. Then we get to the place where it's a friend or relative or the world that tells you to the false, where follow a false prophet. And lastly, in chapter 13, we get to the infiltrators, the entire town. So let me read verses 12 through 17. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, then you shall inquire, make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if that is true, certain that such an abomination has been done amongst you, then you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. All who are in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all its spoil in the midst of its open square and burn the city and all its spoil with fire as a burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. None of the devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, as he has sworn to your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all of his commandments that I have commanded you today, and doing what is right in the sight of your Lord. So now what do we do when we come up to the turncoat Israelites who are living in towns that have been given to them by Yahweh? Some of the townspeople will tell others to worship other gods, and it appears that some have already done so. But remember, you have to make sure that it's true, and the townspeople follow these turncoats. Then Yahweh is clear about his solution. You kill the townspeople. You destroy the town. You never have it rebuilt. But do not keep the plunder. Now, pretty soon in 1 Samuel, we're going to read another mistake that Saul makes about keeping plunder that he's not supposed to keep. So come on back on Sunday night and listen to Pastor. And as Paul what was his last name? Paul Harvey would say, and hear the rest of the story. So, I like to be a shill for pastor. Now, if you do this, if the people do this, destroy the town, Yahweh will turn his anger away from those who are worshipers of Yahweh, and he will have compassion on them and keep to his end of the treaty that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Yahweh knows the hearts of these people just as he knows our hearts. He had to do what was absolutely necessary to keep the Israelites separate from the Canaanites. Now, when you read the book of Joshua and you go into Judges, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't destroy all the Canaanites. And so they fell into syncretism. But Yahweh knew that they were going to do this. Now, not only through the book of Judges, but if you go through Kings and Chronicles, they do the same thing. All the way through Kings and Chronicles, do they follow the other gods in addition to worshiping Yahweh? And so what happens at the end of Kings? Well, before the end of Kings, the northern 10 tribes go into exile. At the end of Kings, Judah and Benjamin go into exile. Yahweh was a God that was slow to anger, but he said, enough's enough. They didn't follow their part of the treaty. They were the vassal nation, and they didn't live up to their part of the treaty. So, let's end in prayer. Father God, we ask you that we live up to our part of the treaty, that you are our one and only God. And we know that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we can read your words that were written to the people of their time, but they apply to us. We are not to worship the gods of this world, but we are only to worship you, Yahweh. And we ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.